We're going to open up the Word again in Matthew. Why don't we pray as we open the Word? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father, for your Word. Thank you for your voice that speaks to us. Lord, that challenges us, that encourages us, that corrects us. Lord, that trains us. Lord, we ask your Holy Spirit to be present in our minds, in our hearts, and my words, and in your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. There's four of them, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. In the New Testament, it's like New Testament is after Jesus came. So it's from there to Revelation. So if you got Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. And so it kind of broken into two halves, you know, if you're not familiar with the Bible. And so I always discourage people from starting in the beginning of the Bible and reading to the end, because there's some real sleeper books in there. You know, and if you want to, I can't tell how many people have started with that intent on January 1 to read through the Bible, and by the time they get to Leviticus, it's all over. We have a reading plan online, or we have cards in the back, I like it because it has a little bit of New Testament and a little bit of Old Testament. And sometimes even the New Testament that you're reading quotes Old Testament and happens to be the reading that you have for that day. It's a great way to make a connection. And like anything, the more you hang out with the Word, the more familiar it gets. You know, I tell people, it's like, you just got to hang out with me more, then you'll like me. Just don't write me off right at the beginning, but you get to hang out. And the Word can be that way too, is just to be consistent with it. And as you do, it gets more and more familiar as people talk about it. It's, I remember reading that somewhere. But we look at Matthew. We're in chapter 15 today. As Jesus, read with me Matthew 15, beginning with verse 1, and I'm reading from the New International Version. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father and mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father and mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father and mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition." As we talked before, there's kind of like this rising opposition to Jesus, coming from the Pharisees, those religious leaders who really were entrusted with the law, and say, "Hey, you guys need to keep the word, keep God's commands in front of the people." And ironically, God sends his son to earth, and it's those religious leaders who are his biggest opponents to what he's trying to accomplish. They already have an issue with Jesus, right? Because he heals on what day of the week? He heals on the Sabbath. On that day that God said, set apart, don't do any work on it. And they're like, "Jesus, you're working. You're working. You shouldn't be doing that." And the argument comes in, well, then whose power is Jesus doing all this stuff by? Well, it must be Satan then, right? That's a great logic. Because when you don't believe something, then you're all other kind of reasons why it can't be true. Word has it that as it comes to Jerusalem, and they're trying to point out and says, "Do you know what Jesus did? Whatever Jesus did, there's these guys who go and report to the Pharisees." And one of those things was, as they knew that Jesus was considered a rabbi, a teacher, and he had followers, that he should be following their rules. And one of the rules was that they were washing before you eat. Sounds like a good idea, right? They wash, and it came back, says, these disciples of Jesus aren't washing before they eat. And that's what they ask him. They said, "Your disciples are breaking the tradition of the elders." And our tradition, it's kind of different than we have a tradition. We have turkey at Thanksgiving, right? It's a different kind of tradition, and maybe some of you think that that's written somewhere. It's really not written somewhere. And so tradition in that context that they're talking about really is the oral law, that these rabbis, respected rabbis and teachers of the law over the centuries before Jesus came, would discuss, like, how do we walk out the Ten Commandments? How do we walk out treating your brother? You know, how do we walk out not working? How do we walk out, you know, being pure, right? Being pure. Well, man, we need to wash our hands. And so they would make these rules to decide how they should live. And those instructions that they cared about, they cared about being pure. That was important. The problem was that when good things become the main thing, God is no longer honored. Because it was a good thing. I don't know about you, but I think I wash my hands before I eat. You know, it's a good thing to not disease, and but it had become a religious thing. It wasn't just to be clean from after you came in from work, or it would became a religious thing, a sign of honoring God. And Jesus describes as this is good, but you're getting it all wrong. The Pharisees had confused washing their hands, doing that religious ceremony, as being right with God. That if we wash our hands and take care of because we want to be pure for God, that's being right with God. In our day, I think about traditions, you know, that start out like a good idea. I mean, back in the day, I'm going to say back in the day, that you came to church in your best clothes. You would come to church and back, you know, ties and a suit. You know, you'd come to church. And the idea was that you wanted to bring your best to the Lord and honor God. That sounds good, right? That sounds like a good reason. But what happened was it became like that was the good thing that became the main thing. It became so bad that if somebody came in and wasn't dressed in a tie, they were shamed. If they didn't come in a suit, they were shamed. In fact, if you came in and you were sitting in the back, if you were even allowed in the church at all. I think it's like this washing hand. It's just like God's like, what are you thinking? There's nothing wrong with wanting to bring your best to God. But when that good thing becomes the main thing, we lose sight of what God wants from us. It's interesting as Jesus says, these Pharisees come and say, hey, you guys are breaking the rules. Tell us what's going on, Jesus. Jesus said, you want to talk about breaking rules? You want to talk about breaking commands? I have a question for you. Why do you break God's commands in order to obey your traditions? God commanded you what? To honor your father and mother. It's like that. Paul in Ephesians points out that's the first command with the promise, is that then it will go well with you. You have a long life in the land that I'm giving you. That's what we tell our kids, like, obey us and your life will be extended. You know, it's like you'll have a long life. It'll be shorter than right now. But there's a promise. He says this is God's command. And yet you declare, they allowed, you know, you have an inheritance or something that was put aside for the taking care of the parents. The Pharisee said, hey, if you devote that to God, you don't have to take care of your parents with it. And Jesus' point is like, that is messed up. You're saying that your rule that you can dedicate, say that's dedicated to God, allow you not to honor your parents and take care of them? That's God's command. You're making your rules bigger than God's commands. It says, why do you not obey God's command? You say your rules for living are more important. You have made what humans say more important than what God says. And when you and I do that, we end up disobeying what God has told us to do and how to live. I just kind of, you know, just, it's easy to point to other people's problems, right? It's like, yeah, the way you're living is all messed up. It's like, no, God, would you show me what traditions and the things that I do go against your commands? And I just kind of confess this morning as I'm on my walk. I mean, isn't it good to take care of yourself? Isn't it good to exercise? But when that is more important than loving my neighbor, this is out of balance. And that's what I told you. God talked to my heart about it. And just even now, I'm just talking to you. I'm realizing that's exactly my traditions, my good thing, right? My good thing that says, I don't have time for you. Lord, help me. Lord, help us. Do we live by what the world says or what God says? I think about, you know, what the world says. Marriage is 50-50, right? You've heard that. Marriage is 50-50. And the context of that is like, you know what? Nobody skates in a marriage, right? You've got to come together and bring your best. But we've used that as an excuse to pull back, to say, hey, you're not giving your 50. I'm not giving my 50. It's like, you better show up. When God says, no holdbacks, love people the way I have loved you, Jesus laid it all down. Good things that become the main thing. One verse from John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another, right? Jesus says, did he decide love people 50-50? It's like, you know what? I'll go to the cross if you come the rest of the way. He said, no, he went all the way to the cross. He died all the way for all of our sins. He was all in, and that's the kind of example that he set for love. I think of another example. The world says, a really popular one is, right, do whatever makes you happy. Did you know there's a lot of unhappy people out there? And so you think about just soul care. It's like, man, life is not about working all the time. You need to enjoy yourself. You need to do what makes you happy, right? That'd be one of those good things. Is like, it's about soul care. Don't be so boring, so a workaholic that you can't enjoy life. But the problem is what? It became the driving point for how people live. It's like, that doesn't make me happy. This marriage, this job, this church, this pastor, this neighbor, this state doesn't make me happy. But God says, invest in those things that are eternal. Whatever is eternal, that's the thing that you need to invest in. Whatever grows relationship, that's what you need to invest in. Matthew 6:33, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. Really, that's that faith walk. It's where the good things becomes the main thing. It gets upside down and we forget why we do things and get off base, get end up being distracted and not living as God intended. It's interesting as Jesus interacts with these Pharisees, he gets real pointed. He gets real with these Pharisees and their followers. In verse 7, he says, you hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. A hypocrite is somebody who has a heart that's different than what they're living. These guys said, hey, we're honoring God, but in their heart, they're honoring man's rules. A hypocrite is someone who say they worship God, but they worship man-made rules. A hypocrite is someone who say they honor God, but they only give lip service. They say the right things, but they don't live the right way. Hypocrisy blinds us to God's will. When our hearts don't honor God, what we do dishonors him. Did you know God's not interested in our behavior? He's interested in our hearts. Because we can fake people out with our behavior. We can't fake God out. And we can look really good, look like we know what's going on, look like we're the sweetest, kindest person, and then we go away and talk behind somebody's back. God cares about not our behavior, but cares about our heart. Because what does he say? Let's go on. Jesus called the crowd to himself, verse 10, said, listen and understand, what goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them. Jesus wants to correct a wrong understanding, right? He's trying to correct, it's not a behavior thing. In fact, he's saying it's not what you eat that messes you up, that makes you sinful, that makes you unholy. But what comes out of your mouth that can separate you from God. Eating food with unwashed hands does not separate you from God. Not coming in your Sunday best does not separate you from God. Let's go on verse 12. Then the disciples came to him and asked, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this? Do you know, Jesus, that the Pharisees are hopping mad at you? Do you know you are messing with what they think sets them apart from sinners? And Jesus says what? Yeah, I know that. So that's the point. Anybody here like to be told they're wrong? No. You want to shut a conversation down real quick is tell somebody they're wrong. Why? Because it infringes on our pride and infringes on our identity. That's why coming to the Lord in humility is the best position you and I can ever come to the Lord. I always crack up at David, King David's prayer. He says, Lord, if there's anything unclean in me, you know, show me. I'm thinking, if? it's like, Lord, I know there's stuff unclean in me. Would you show me what it is that I'm blind to? Would you show me what's not right? Would you show me what's offending you? Would you show me what's hurting my relationships? Would you show me what's hurting my relationship with you, Lord? Show me those things. Let's go on. Was verse 13. He replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. Talking about plants. Remember the parable Jesus talked about? He says, man, there's a farmer who's planting seed. And he said, the farmer who's planting the good seed is who? God. God's planting this good seed. The question is, when do you know what has been planted? That's when it grows. You're like, oh my goodness. And so what Jesus is saying says, these Pharisees, what they're saying was not planted by God. It was not planted by God. It was planted by the evil one. It's been planted by pride, planted by self-centeredness, planted by the idea that what I say is more important than what God says. I always think about, have you ever watched a movie that in the first 10 minutes you're disappointed? It has like a great plot idea, and maybe it has your favorite actor or actress in it. And 10 minutes into it, you're like, yeah, this is B-rated. And how many of you have kept watching that movie? Hoping what? That it's going to get better. And just, you probably discovered this, is it never gets better. It never gets better. That Jesus says, if you hang on to these Pharisees, if you hang on to their teaching, they're going to get stuck in a pit to nowhere. And everybody who follows them is going to get stuck in that same pit. Those things never have a good ending. Leave them alone. Submitting your heart to the rules of this world is going to get you stuck. It's going to get you stuck in doing things that, making a big deal out of things that God never made a big deal out of. But submitting your heart to Jesus will get you unstuck. I need to get unstuck. Unstuck in my routine. Unstuck in my regiment of doing things that's good, but it had become the main thing instead of what God intended for me to be. We'll go on to verse 15. Peter said, explain the parable to us. Verse 16, are you still so dull? Jesus asked them. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth passes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. Jesus gets after the disciples. How many have ever been told by Jesus, the Holy Spirit, are you so dull? Don't you get it yet? Really, he's not belittling them. He's saying, you guys should be way more spiritually tuned in than you are. You should know by now that everything, all my parables, what I talk about, have spiritual depth, spiritual truth to them. What happens to food that you eat, guys? Goes in your mouth what? Goes in one end and comes out the other. It can mess you up. Food cannot defile you, and it cannot make you unrighteous. It's interesting, as the Gospel of Mark points out, and I say praise the Lord, that all food, by saying this, that food doesn't mess you up, food doesn't make you unrighteous, Jesus is declaring that all food is okay to eat. I love shrimp. I love things like that. I love pork. I'm thinking, Jesus, thank you for making all foods clean. You know, maybe I should have a little food that's not good to eat, but I love it all. I just don't want to eat too much of it. But what Jesus was saying, that it's not what you eat, it's what a person does that makes them unclean. Defiling, meaning to make unclean, to make unholy, to really make unrighteous or sinful or things not useful to God. When we do things that defile a person, when we do things that defile us, it's what we do. It's interesting. He talks about what comes out of our mouth. I always think of, is Jesus just talking about what we say? No. He's talking more than what we say. We've heard this, the verse, for out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. You have somebody who's self-centered, all their stories are about themselves. You tell them something cool that happened to you, something cooler happened to them. You know, they've got an identity issue. They're not confident in who God called them to be and who they are in the Lord. And they've got to always top somebody else. You see somebody who's always pointed at somebody else's flaws. You can tell there's insecurity. You can tell that there's judgment in their heart rather than God's righteousness and grace that comes from him. It's not just what we say, but what we do. We are a walking theology. We're a walking testimony of what we believe, what's inside of us. That is revealed by how we live. It's revealed by how we walk. Those kind of things that are really, it's the Bible calls it our sin nature or the flesh, those things that come natural to be selfish. That's why it's so important that we are created new. Why Jesus told Nicodemus, says, man, you want to be new, you need to be spiritually born. You need to be born. We need new hearts. Create in me a clean heart, Lord, that can honor you, Lord, that's motivated. Just like as I walk, it's a process. Like, God, would you help me walk in your presence? Would you help me enjoy you so that when I see things, I see them with your eyes and not my eyes, to put things aside so that I can live the way your Holy Spirit calls me to live? Jesus confronts these religious culture of that day that focused on behavior rather than the source. Because the heart, what's inside of us, that motivation is what drives us. It drives us in our conversation, drives us in our priorities. I just think about, you know, what is it that we can do to protect our hearts? You know, the Bible says a lot about our heart. Our heart. When you care for your heart, you're caring for everything else in your life. Because out of it, right, flows. I love what it says in Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And that's why it's so important. How do you guard your heart? How do you guard your heart? It begins with guarding our thoughts. Those things that as we live, those things that don't line up with who God is. You know, it's like, does God say to take care of your body? Yes. That's a good thing. But does God say to obey him? Yes. As we walk out life, that's why it's so important to be active against every evil thought. For 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Just like, you know, and I know it's silly, and I'm just referring to illustrations. I walked up on this guy, and he's like, I'm going to run. I got to run. I got to get my, you know, stay on my routine here. And the Lord's, really, I believe he is testing my heart. I could have run into that guy anywhere along the 3.5 miles. It had to be there, in that place that my flesh and my good taking care of. I mean, I am like, I'm the picture of health. It's just like, obviously all in my mind, but it's just like that point. It's like, why in the world? I just kind of laughed to myself. Why? Seriously, it was the exact point, and I think I've told you guys before, it's where the trail goes downhill because I run really fast downhill. And it was like, that is the exact place that this guy was, that I caught up to him. And the Lord had already told me, because of my other friendship I developed, I'm starting to pay attention. The Lord says, hey, talk to that guy. Talk to that guy. To listen to him. Said, I need that new kind of heart that grows me in sensitivity, that grows me so that it's not just Sunday Christian. It's like, oh, I'm going to church today because I'm going to go listen to God. No, I want to listen to God all the time. I want to listen to him when I'm on my walk. I want to listen to him when I'm doing a project. I want to listen to him when I'm reading. I want to listen to him when I'm just enjoying the beauty of his creation. When a thought comes to you that you're not worthwhile or useful, you declare the truth about who you are. For we are God's creation, God's handiwork, Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I like to put in that words for who is? For I am. Say that with me. For I am. For I am. Let's say the whole verse. For I am God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for me to do. Those thoughts that come to you that you're not worthwhile, say, wait a minute, that's not true. I take captive that thought. Jesus didn't die for junk. He died for things that he valued in the truth of God's word. I get to protect my heart when those thoughts say that, man, you're not worthy of this. You're not, that's not true. We capture a thought in our mind when life gets too hard and we want to quit. You ever want to quit something? Quit a job, quit a marriage, quit a friendship, quit a church. What does God say? It says, remember that God trains his children through difficulties. Hebrews 12:7, endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as his children. And that word discipline, we always think it's not word spanking. It's about training, and it's hard stuff. I don't know about you. I watched some football games yesterday. I was really happy for Oregon, sad for UCLA, if some of you guys watched that game. Those guys train, and they get to play a game. And as they walk through that, they couldn't endure the hardship of those games to stay 100% through the end of the game had they not trained in practice, had they not trained in learning the plays, had they not trained in the off-season, the exercising and weight training and skill development. When a thought comes to you to coast and to let down your guard, God, would you show me where the danger is? Show me what's waiting for me to give up. 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You know, sometimes we are tempted to let it. We get tired. Anybody here get tired? Get tired of that. I just want to chill. And there's nothing wrong with that, but don't spiritually chill. Be aware. It's like, what am I watching? Who am I talking to? What am I saying? What am I doing with my free time? How do I work? Am I engaged, realizing, man, there's an enemy of my soul that wants to take me out? When a thought comes that you don't hear God speaking, seek ways to hear God. We hear God through prayer. We hear God through His Word. We hear God through His circumstances. We hear God through the church, through brothers and sisters. I love when I get an incredibly God-filled idea. Do you know who I talk to? My wife. I talk to my friends and say, hey, I have this amazing idea. I want to know, what do you think about this? Because God, we're called the body of Christ, not the eyeball of Christ or the foot of Christ. We're called the body of Christ. And how we take advantage of that is by being in relationship and bouncing things off people. It's like, you know, sometimes it's like, that's exactly what I was thinking. I think that's from the Lord. In fact, God's been talking to me about the same thing. Or, man, I think that your heart's right, but I think that it might look like this to walk it out. Shut out the noise in this world and tune into the voice of the Holy Spirit, knowing it, like John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I just want to, the obvious invitation for all of us is to enter into that kind of conversation with the Lord where we're being changed, that none of us would be, as we walk with the Lord, as we walk in obedience, as God changes us, He challenges us. I always laugh. I told you before, I went to school for accounting, and whatever your image is of an accountant, that's me for the most part. And God would take that accountant and turn him into a pastor, a people person. That took nothing but the hand of God on me. To be able to shift me from a paradigm of, man, doing things is way more important than people, right? Task-oriented rather than people-oriented. I told you before, just kind of like the paradigm, never heard me that you take care of things first and you get people to line up. And God says, no, you take care of people first. And the stuff that you have is just stuff that He gives you to love people and to walk out my kingdom. I still wrestle with that. And when the grandkids come over, you know, it's like things get messy. Things get messy. You got to like clean up toys. You got to pull out the vacuum. You may even have to get the carpet cleaner guy in. But it's about loving those kids, loving them. And God is growing my heart. It's like, hey, that's okay. We can clean this up later. Let's go have fun. Let's pull all the toys out. Let's just dump this big case of Legos on the floor and find the part we're looking for. And just the sound of it sounds cool. Instead of saying, oh man, where are those pieces all flying to enjoy? God's still working on me. I have this Harley Davidson remote control motorcycle. I gave it to my dad when he retired years ago. And when we cleaned up the house, there it was. And my dad had never taken it out of the box. And it's got three buttons. I don't know how the batteries still work, but it's got three buttons. It's got an engine start. It sounds like a Harley when you start it. It's got this corny horn. And then it's got another button. You can rev the engine. And I pushed those buttons. And I grabbed my grandson. And I picked him up. I held him. Hey, push the buttons, you know. And you never guess what he wanted to do next. He wanted to get that baby out of the box and play with it. And being the Holy Spirit-filled grandpa that I am, I said, no, you're not old enough. But God is already working on my heart, because I think at 2.5 years old, maybe he's not ready for that yet. But God was working on my heart. I was like, okay, there's a time. I look at the age range on the side of the box, right? I think it might have been 7, something like that. I'm thinking in my head, okay, when you're 7, you're going to be able to play with grandpa's motorcycle. But God is just preparing my heart because, Scott, that thing's probably worth a lot of money in the box, right? And it's like, really, those are good things that are useless in the kingdom of God. That God is always challenging us and preparing us to be kingdom-minded, to keep the main thing the main thing. Good things are good, but it gets all messed up when the good things become the main thing. There's an invitation. It only comes from a new heart birthed by God. And I just encourage you, I ask you today, there's an invitation. Do you need a new heart? Do you need God to plant a new heart? And part of that is just that salvation. God, I need to be born again. I need that kind of perspective. And maybe if that's you today, you know, as we pray, you can raise your hand. Also, as you think about it, it's like, man, I need to remember, I've allowed some good things to become the main thing. God, would you help me not worship that stuff and let it go? And you know what those things are. You know those things for you personally that have gotten in the way of God's commands, gotten in the way of his command to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love people as we love ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you that you, the story that Matthew relates of just the challenge of these Pharisees trying to make something good the main thing and to evaluate even the Son of God. Oh, how ridiculous. Lord, I was thinking, man, how many ridiculous things have I done? Lord, that I'm using my good thing to judge you when your Holy Spirit says, let go of that, let go of that, let go of that. Would you follow me, Scott? Lord, I just pray this morning, if there's anybody here who has never given their heart to the Lord, have never given their allegiance, have never given their priorities, have never given their future to you. Lord, that if that's you this morning, whether you're online or here in the building, I can't see you online, but the Lord can. If you just raise your hand, if you're here in the building, just to raise your hand. And I want to embarrass you. I just want to acknowledge that there's something spiritual about when we raise our hands, when we do something physical that changes what's going on inside. Don't let this moment pass by if God's talking to your heart. Lord, and I'd pray too for those of us who are realizing that we've made good things the main thing when we've really dishonored you by making our rules the thing that drives us. Lord, I pray, we ask first of all for your forgiveness, Lord, but we come humbly and say, God, would you help us to see things we haven't seen before? Lord, we love you. We want to love you, Lord. We don't want to just give lip service. We want to have changed hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.